Good morning. Good to see so many people out this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you've chosen to be with us this morning. And those who have found us on our YouTube channel, Courthouse Church of Christ, we're glad that you're tuning in this morning as well. As was stated by Matt at the Lord's Table, we started a series last week. I told you it would run for a few weeks on being ready for Christ's return. This morning is Ready for Jesus, Part 2. We're going to be taking a look at 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 12 through 18. But I'm thankful for David in the scripture reading that he just read us in 2 Peter 3, starting back in verse 11, as that thought continues from there. We're going to read that again in just a little bit. But Christ will come again. That is the promise that has been made. Last week we looked at several passages. Today I just want to remind you of two. When Jesus says he will come again, in John 14, 1-6, he said he would come back and that he was going away for a time to prepare a home. And then he said, if I come back, if I'm there preparing a home, that means one day I'm coming back. And if I come back, it's to take you with me so that you'll always be where I am. And then in 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, the Apostle Peter affirmed that Jesus will return once more. And as we talked about last week, I want to talk about it again, this running theme of the church being a bride adorned for the bridegroom. The church is depicted as a bride awaiting the arrival of her groom. In Matthew 25, 1-13, Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were unwise. And it goes back to the Jewish tradition of the wedding feast. And I just want to remind those who are tuning in or were not here with us last week, the Jewish tradition of the wedding feast was when a man was betrothed to a woman. Typically, they were young, and there are exceptions to that. Obviously, in the story of Ruth, Boaz was older and was already established. It wouldn't have taken as long. But the Jewish tradition was when a young man was betrothed to a young woman, he would go away to build a home. And it often was with the help of his father because they lived in a complex. And so when the father was helping his son build this home, while that was going on, over on the other side in the bride's family, she's ready with her wedding party because they don't know how soon or how fast or how long that's going to take. And that they, when the bridegroom starts to come to get her, that everything must be ready. The bride is ready, the wedding party is ready, and that then the feast would arrive, or when the bridegroom arrived, then they would have a feast for about 7 days. And Jesus often told parables surrounding the idea of a wedding feast. And in Matthew chapter 25, 1-13, while he doesn't mention who the bride is, he's talking about the wedding party. And he's talking about the wedding party needs to be ready. Here you had 10 young women who were waiting for the bridegroom. And in this Jewish tradition, there were games that were played. Both parties sent scouts spying on the bride's family, the groom's family. And the scouts for the bride's family were coming back saying, oh, he's almost done. It's going to be any day now. And when they would see him on the road, the cry would go up and everyone would assemble and they would be ready. Well, what happens in Matthew 25, 1-13? Is the bridegroom comes at a very late hour. The merchants have already closed down for the day, and 5 of those young women find out that they've run out of oil. And they want to borrow oil from the other 5, who say, no, if we give you any of our oil, we'll be out in the dark. Go in town and make it fast. Well, as they go in town, the bridegroom arrives. There's great rejoicing. The party doors are shut. The wedding feast begins. The other 5 come back from town and find themselves locked out. And so Jesus's point with this parable is, be ready. You're part of that wedding party. Be ready. You don't know when Jesus will return. I want to read from Revelation 19, 7-8. Brother Matt read for us starting in verse 11 at the table this morning, and we're going to read that again in next week's lesson when we talk about the return of the King. But in Revelation 19, starting in verse 7, it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. His bride has made herself ready. Her white linen clothing is the righteous acts of the saints. So Jesus will one day return, and that same tradition of the Jewish wedding feast will commence. Jesus has gone to prepare the home. He's going to return. We don't know when. Our job as the church is to be ready, with the righteous acts of the saints being our adornment. In light of Jesus' second coming and all that will take place, Peter makes a statement there in 2 Peter 3 in verse 11. He says, "What sort of people ought you to be?" And then he sets forth in 2 Peter 3 at least, from what I've counted, 10 characteristics of the sort of people we ought to be ready for his coming. Last week, we talked about 5 of those things. We talked about going back to verse 1, that we must be sincere. Verse 2, we must be mindful. There are things we need to remember. That we need to be informed in verses 5 to 8. We need to be holy in verse 11 and godly in verse 11. The sort of people we ought to be are holy and godly. These were the first 5 traits. We're going to begin this morning looking at the next 5. And that our character ought to be comprised of these traits so that, like the bride ready for the bridegroom, we might be ready to meet the Lord when he comes again. So one of the next trait, the first of these second 5, number 6 really, would be looking. We need to be a looking people. Read with me. We're going to read verse 11 and then through verse 12. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." We're to be a looking people. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." So both Peter and Paul to Titus in Titus chapter 2, tell us that we are to be a looking people. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verses 1 through 3, Paul says that we're to be a people who don't look earthward. We don't look downward. We look upward, heavenward, because that's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus urged his disciples to look for his return. In Matthew 24, 42 and Matthew 25, 13, Jesus says, "You need to be ready." That was the point of that parable of the 10 virgins. In Matthew 24, 35 to 36, Jesus says, "Man won't know the day or the hour." That not even the Son of Man, that is Jesus himself, knows when the Father is going to send him back. In Matthew 24, 37 to 38, Jesus says, "When he returns, there are going to be many who are unprepared, just as they were in the days of Noah." And that harkens us back to Genesis chapter 6. As students of the Bible, we remember that story from Genesis chapter 6. What were the days of Noah like? Well, there was days of great unrighteousness, days of wickedness, violence, bloodshed, fraud, and deceit, and corruption. Even marriage had been corrupted. And God says, "I'm going to wipe them out." Jesus says, in the days of Noah, they were just conducting business as usual. They were conducting weddings and giving their sons in weddings, giving their daughters in weddings. And it was just a normal day until the flood came. And then panic, despair, fear, and ultimately destruction, except for 8 souls on earth. Jesus is saying when he comes again, there's going to be much of the world that are like the days of Noah, unprepared for the wrath of God. So he says in Matthew 25, 1 to 13, "Some will be ready and others will not be ready." And he tells that parable through the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 unwise. Jesus will bring eternal salvation to those who look for him. In Hebrews 9:28, it says, "To those who eagerly await him, he will bring salvation." The King James Version says, "To those who look for him." Those who look for him also live for him. Paul urged saints to look for the Lord's return in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 6. Here is where he calls us daylight disciples. We're not to be like those of the night. We're to be daylight disciples. Those looking for the Lord, Paul says, will love his appearing in 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. Saints are to look for Christ's return, being watchful, being alert, and being ready. But he also says we are to be a diligent people. In verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things. So verses 12 and 13, he talks about we are to be a looking people. Verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. The word diligent here reminds us of another passage. If you're looking from the New American Standard, a famous passage, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to be found blameless and upright, a servant of God who does not need to be ashamed, who can accurately handle the word of truth. Well, this word is the Greek word spoudazo. It's Strong's 4704, if you're looking on one of your devices with a Greek dictionary in it. Strong's numbered 4704. It means to use speed, to make effort, to be prompt or earnest, to give diligence, be diligent, endeavor, labor, study. It is this same word that the King James renders it study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 15. So this word means to be diligent, to give our best. That's what that means. In fact, I think if you're reading from the ESV, if you look at 2 Timothy 2:15, it's going to say, do your best to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Here in 2 Peter 3, verse 14, that same word means be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Saints might also remember this word from 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. When Peter says we're to add to our faith, he says giving all diligence to your faith, add to it these different attributes. Giving all diligence. That means apply these virtuous characters. Do your best to apply these diligent characters to your faith. So the saints who are going to be looking people, they're going to look for the second coming of Jesus. They're going to be diligent. That is, they're going to give their all, their best, to be found by him in peace. We're to be have peace with God, Romans 5:1. We're to have peace with fellow Christians, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. We're to be diligent to be spotless, 2 Peter 3:14. We're told in James 1:27, saints are to keep themselves unstained by the world. The church is to be found spotless and blameless, Ephesians 5, 26 to 27. And here, Paul is using the analogy. He says in verse 33, he's speaking of a great mystery. He's talking about Christ and the church, but he uses something physical that we can understand the spiritual. And he begins talking about the marriage relationship. So he talks about how as Christ is head of the church, the husband is head of the home, as the wife is subject to the husband, so the church is to be subject to Christ. If we understand the physical, we can understand the spiritual. And herein Paul says, as he's talking about the bride and the groom, the church and Christ, he says, one day Christ is going to present the church as his bride to the Father, and she will be spotless and blameless. And so Peter says we are to be giving diligence to be found in peace, to be spotless, and to be blameless. There in 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Saints need to be diligent in real knowledge, Philippians 1, 9 to 11, that we might be sincere and blameless when Jesus returns, as he also says in Philippians 2, 15 to 16. What he's telling us is Christians are to be a looking people. We're to be a diligent people. We're to be diligent in obedience to Jesus that we might be found ready when he returns. And he says we need to be an alert people. He says in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing what? That the world is going to end in that way with fire. He tells us earlier in 2 Peter 3, verse 7, that the world is reserved for fire and judgment. So then he tells us in verses 10 through 12 that it's going to melt with intense heat. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing all these things are going to happen, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. God's people need to be on your guard. Here, if you're reading from the King James, it says, beware. Saints are to be watchmen, alert, sober, on guard for many things. We often, in the book of Isaiah, he used those who would be holy in Judah. He called them be watchmen on the wall. And that a watchman on the wall is no good if he's mute and if he's deaf or if he's blind. He can't see trouble. He can't warn of trouble. And he won't hear the trouble. So he says, a watchman like that is no good. So Isaiah told his people in Judah from God, you need to be the watchman on the wall. In the same vein of Isaiah, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you need to be that watchman on the wall. You need to fulfill your role as an evangelist. You need to tell the people these things. So here Peter is telling saints, you need to be that watchman. You need to be alert, sober, on guard for many things, on guard against false prophets. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, they often appear as wolves in sheep's clothing. That means they can come in among us, and unless we're alert and watchful, we won't know it. Worldly philosophy or human wisdom. Paul warned of this in Colossians 2 and verse 8, not to be carried away by worldly wisdom. The schemes of Satan, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Ephesians 6:11 says we're given the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of Satan. We need to be aware of his schemes. That's what 2 Corinthians 2:11 says. We need to be on guard in prayer for God's people. Ephesians 6:18, after Paul tells us of the armor that we're to put on, he tells us what the buckles and the straps are. And he says it's prayer. Praying all times for all men, all saints. And then Paul even asked for a personal prayer for him. We need to be in prayer for God's people. And we need to be alert for Jesus' return. In Mark 13, 31 to 37, Jesus tells his disciples, be on the alert. And he tells them several things to be watching for. And he says, be on the alert. Saints are to be God's watchmen. And as watchmen on the wall, we need to be alert. We need to be on guard to save ourselves and others. Peter also says we need to be a steadfast people there in verse 17. He says, do you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So he says we must be steadfast so that we don't fall from that steadfastness. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said saints are to be steadfast and abound in the work of the Lord. That means to always be working, always be ready to stand firm for the gospel. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says being alert plays a part in being steadfast, where he says stand firm in the faith. 1 Peter 5:8-9, Peter says be alert to Satan, knowing he's our adversary. He's a roaring lion. He roams about seeking someone to devour. He's not just a cute, cuddly lion in the zoo that you want to pet. He says he's our adversary. That means enemy. And he tells us what his goal is. His goal is to consume you. But then he tells us in verse 9 what we can do about it. He says in verse 8, be alert. Verse 9, he says, stand firm in your faith, and you'll be able to resist him. Stand firm, and you'll be able to resist him. Saints must be steadfast, immovable, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, when it comes to faith and work for the Lord. And finally, Peter ends his second letter to the saints with 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter says we must be a growing people. Saints are to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to be a developing people. A healthy child develops by growing, not only physically, but also in knowledge. The same goes for a babe in Christ, a new convert. A child of God must develop by growing in the knowledge of the Lord. In Ephesians 4, 14 to 16, he says, you're no longer to be children, but grow up into all aspects of Christ. Grow up into all aspects of Christ. And he says, no longer tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine and the trickery and deceitful scheming of men, but be firm in your faith. Knowledge is the theme of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, in light of the coming judgment and the return of the king, remember he judged the world before in a flood in 2 Peter 2. He reminds them again at the beginning part of 2 Peter 3. Peter's saying, you need that knowledge. You need to grow and expound on that knowledge of Christ. He says you're to grow in God's knowledge. And there's no substitute for knowing God's word. In Romans 10, 1-3, Paul talked about the Jews of his day. He said of them, they had zeal. Remember that? But he said it was zeal without knowledge. They had zeal, but zeal without knowledge. That means it did them no good. Have you ever known someone like that? They were on fire, they had zeal, but they had no idea what they were talking about. It's very difficult to argue with someone like that, because they don't know what they're talking about, but they're very passionate about what they think, right? He says that's what it was trying to argue and reason with the Jews. They had zeal, but without knowledge. And it wasn't that the knowledge wasn't readily available to them, just as it was in the days of Hosea. One of those sad passages from the Old Testament is Hosea 4:6, where God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it wasn't that it wasn't available. It was. And the prophets came over and over and over again to them, but they over and over and over again rejected them. Knowledge is key. And we are to grow in that knowledge. Hebrews 5:12-14. We're told that we must apply that knowledge or we will drift away and need taught again. The Hebrew writer condemned his audience, saying, you should be teachers by now, but instead, because you become dull of hearing, you need someone to come in and teach you the basics again. It wasn't that they didn't have the knowledge. It was that they were not diligent in growing. And in 2 Peter 1:6, Peter urged saints to diligently add knowledge to their faith. In verse 5, he says you need to have diligence to add these things to your faith, and one of those is knowledge, is in verse 6. And 2 Timothy 2:15, one must be diligent in growing in God's word to be able to accurately or rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Peter 3:14 says, be diligent. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent. It's that same word, whether it's King James saying study, English Standard Version saying do your best. It means you need to work at it, to be that workman of God who does not need to be ashamed, that you're rightly able to divide, accurately handle the word of God. Saints are to grow in the knowledge of Christ and apply it to their lives. The point is, Jesus will come again. 2 Peter 3:8-10. We don't know when. We don't know what that hour will be. But we're told over and over through the scriptures from Jesus himself. And now Peter spends an entire section of his second letter telling us the kind of people we ought to be ready. He says it will happen. He will come again. He used all of chapter 2 telling his audience that God means what he says. So when he says judgment is coming again, we ought to believe it. In light of his second coming, what sort of people ought we to be? Last week we looked that we need to be sincere, mindful, informed, holy, and godly. And today as we finish up 2 Peter 3, we need to be looking, diligent, alert, steadfast, and growing. These are the traits that God expects of his people. If we're going to be those five wise virgins with our oil ready until the bridegroom appears. And so the question before us this morning is, if Jesus were to come now, would he find us ready? And I told you last week, I love this picture I found of a bride tying on her combat boots. I think it's a beautiful picture that describes the church and what we are to be doing. The fine, bright linen, the righteous acts of the saints, but we are to be a ready people, strapping on that armor and being ready for the day, ready to face the world, whatever may come. So before us is the question, if Jesus were to come now, would he find us ready? And if not, it means we have some work to do in our lives. But may we ever be diligent to be found by him spotless and blameless, and ready for His return. Next week, we're going to talk about the events surrounding the return of the King. And I hope you're able to join with us next week. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one, that you might strap on that armor, start putting on that fine, white, bright linen, the righteous acts of the saints. And it begins with repentance, that you might be baptized into His name, having your sins forgiven, washed away, being baptized into His name, wearing a new name, Christian. And this morning, if you are a Christian, not living the way that you should, if you are in error, don't wait till it's eternally too late. Repent now, be renewed, and return to the flock of God. Whatever your request might be this morning, the waters of baptism, the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward. Let it be known now, while together we stand and sing.